The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went away from Jairus' house and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath day he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they do not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." And so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, we pick up today with the Sixth Commandment. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read that the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him." Thus, our God is a God of relationships. The love that God has for his people spills over into the lives of those who call upon him in their times of need, those who call upon him in every praise, prayer, and thanksgiving, until the whole fullness of creation is able to live in relationship with one another. From the very beginning, from the first days of creation, God's desire is that no one should be left alone. No one should experience life on their own. People must enjoy relationships. God desires that all people would enjoy companionship, the companionship of others in relationships. In an essay that I was reading this week, written by the late Reverend Dr. Gerhard Ferdy, Lutheran theologian and partner of one of my professors, Dr. Jim Nessigan, he said in an essay concerning the Sixth Commandment that next to life itself, companionship is one of the greatest gifts from God. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to his people, companionship. He then compels us to think about all of those relationships that we've ever shared in our lifetime, all those relationships that come rushing into our collective memory. Those people whom you have formed lifelong friendships. Think about all of these. What makes these friendships so special? Our friends that we have throughout our years, we share likes and dislikes. We share activities that we enjoy in common. There are so many things that we do with our friends. Some of our friends appear to us to be joined at the hip. We're so close. Friends, especially close friends, are people who you can tell your secrets to. They're people you can confide in. They're people who come to you in times of trouble. They're people who are ready to assist you when you have a need. These are friendships, the companionship of a good friend. This relationship, in order for it to endure, think about those relationships you've had throughout your lifetime, all those dear friends that you've had. You will soon realize that this friendship works both ways. In order to have such a friend, you must be such a friend. If we want to enjoy the full benefits of friendship, we must be willing to help others. We must be able to listen to them in times of trouble. We must be able to keep their secrets in trust. As we confide in them, we must allow them to confide in us. And we must especially offer our help and our assistance in times of difficulty. But when God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone," he wasn't necessarily talking about friendship. He was also talking about another sort of companionship, another sort of relationship. Again, in Genesis, we read that when God created the first humans, he made them male and female. Male and female, he created them. So that a man will hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The institution of marriage. Marriage is that lifelong bond instituted by our loving Father. Marriage is that relationship that is meant to endure between a man and a woman. It begins with all the marks of friendship. Think about it, especially those of you who are married. It begins with all of those marks of friendship. In marriage, a man and a woman find activities that they enjoy to do together. They find things that they have in common. They begin to trust one another. They become close and enjoy spending time with one another, so close that they can begin to confide in one another, tell each other their secrets. They share a closeness in times of difficulty and are always there ready to offer help and assistance. Yet marriage is a relationship unlike friendship, that it goes much deeper than that. The two become one flesh. In the becoming of one flesh, a man and a woman in marriage share intimacy. They share a physical bond and a physical love that's not to be shared outside of marriage. They give themselves to each other completely, physically, emotionally. In marriage, a man and a woman share all that they have. They share their likes, they share their dislikes. They share their wants, they share their desires. They share their abilities, they share their inabilities. They share their moments, they share their days, their weeks, their years. And finally, in the relationship of marriage, in the becoming of one flesh, the man and the woman even share their bodies. They share their bodies with one another. In this, God bestows an even more precious gift. Something even more precious than lifelong companionship. God blesses a man and a woman in marriage with the prospect of children. The prospect of children signifies the importance and the sacredness that God places upon marriage. Through this loving relationship, through the relationship between a husband and a wife, God brings forth life to another. There's no human bond closer. There's no human bond closer than a husband and a wife sharing the physical love ordained by God through the institution of marriage. And so, therefore, as we read the sixth commandment, we notice God has placed a hedge around the relationship of marriage. The purpose of the commandment against adultery fulfills the same purpose that we read in the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, and the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. It fulfills the same purpose of these two commandments. The fourth commandment protects life. It protects life where it begins, in the home. It protects life in the home, within the families. The fifth commandment protects the life of our neighbor and the lives of those around us in society. With the sixth commandment, God provides protection of the closest relationship that there is, the relationship where two become one. Through companionship, through friendship, and ultimately through marriage, God prospers His people. He prospers His people so that we can live into the promise and the declaration that God made way back in the beginning, that it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll create for him a helper. But as we study the commandments, we also realize that the devil and all the powers that defy God can't bear to see God's people prosper. They can't bear for the people to enjoy the blessedness of companionship, the blessedness of relationships, or the sanctity of a loving relationship such as marriage. In the relationship of marriage, when the two become one flesh, the man and the woman oftentimes have a child. We read in Scripture the two become one, but in marriage, when children come, two become three. And they become three, they become fours, five. They become more. And in this becoming of more, one is brought forth into life from marriage. But being sexual people, there are also desires of the flesh. There are also desires that sometimes are not met because our adversary would lead us astray. The devil knows how to manipulate people so that they would wander away from the goodness of God. What happens when two become three? Sometimes life becomes a little more difficult. Sometimes those wants and those desires by a husband and a wife don't match up. Sometimes things become more difficult. There becomes added responsibility, added difficulty, added challenges. And so it is that the devil will use these things to drive the husband and wife apart. The devil, when two become three, notices the opportunity that he can make two become three in a much different way. At the hands of someone outside the marriage. When the bond between a husband and a wife is strained, the devil turns a keen eye. He's always on the lookout. He's always on the prowl. He always looks for opportunities to throw another temptation our way. His only ambition is to destroy that which God brought together. In too many instances, when the relationship between a husband and wife becomes strained, in too many instances, people begin to wander. They begin to turn towards others, and after a time, friendships may become temptations. Temptation might become flirtation. Flirtation might lead to the sharing of the self outside of marriage. When friends remain steadfast, the desires of the flesh can lead to one person seeking fulfillment into so many other places. Co-workers, fellow students, people you've known for many, many years. Perhaps an old flame, or maybe even a stranger who you would meet one day. Make no mistake, it's no coincidence that the sixth commandment, the commandment against adultery, comes on the heels of the commandment against murder. Simply put, adultery kills. Adultery kills companionship. Adultery kills relationships. Adultery kills trust. It kills confidence. And ultimately, adultery has the power to kill a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. God says, "You shall not commit adultery." What does this mean? Luther defines it for us. We are to fear, love, and trust God so that in matters of sex, our words and our conduct are pure and honorable, and husband and wife love and respect and cherish one another. When we wander from the protection of this commandment, whether we're married or whether we're single, we wander into sin. And when we wander into sin, human bonds are broken. But God doesn't simply offer us protection from adultery. He doesn't simply say, don't do it. He doesn't simply say, you shall not commit adultery. He doesn't simply give us the guidelines for marriage and then leave us on our own. God is also merciful. God is also compassionate. God forgives our sins as we confess them. God strengthens us in faith as we pray to Him. God gives us the ability and the confidence that we could withstand temptation. People of God, our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and gave His life that we might have forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life in God's kingdom forever. As we learned in our previous study of the commandments, Christ is the source of all life. He is the source of all love. He is the source of all that we would ever hope to have. The peace and the compassion of God, the grace and mercy and love of Christ Jesus is to be at the center of all of our relationships. If I could, I would like to lift up to you one more scripture text today. It's one that you all know very well. It comes from the 8th chapter of John. Early in the morning, Jesus again came to the temple, and all people came to Him, and He sat down and began to teach. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They had said this to test Him, so that they might have some charge to bring against Him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with His finger on the ground. And when He kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again He bent down and He wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before Him. When we allow the tempter to lead us away from God's love is strong enough to lead us to repentance. The commandment against adultery exposes our desires. It exposes our weaknesses. It exposes those times when we can't help but give in to earthly desires, and it convinces us of our need for redemption. This is exactly what happened to the woman who was caught in adultery. According to John's gospel, the Pharisees brought her before Jesus, and they demanded that she be condemned according to the law. Jesus, however, rebuked them. He rebuked them, saying, "Let anyone who is without sin throw the first stone at her." As we just read, her accusers fell by the wayside. One by one, they left. They realized they too were sinners in need of redemption. No matter the circumstance, sin is evil. While some sin affects and hurts people in their personal relationships more than others, other sins carry a bigger weight against society and place a burden on our neighbors. All sin is counted as unrighteous before God. Such was the case of this woman who was caught in adultery. In Christ, forgiveness and hope are made certain. Forgiveness and hope, even for those caught in adultery, lies in what Jesus has to say to this woman. Jesus stood up to her and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are those who would accuse you? Is there anyone left who would point their finger at you?" And she said, "No, Lord, no one." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Because Jesus gave His life, in obedience to God's law, because he took upon himself the sin of the world, we have the assurance of forgiveness and God's mercy and grace. Because God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone," we have the assurance that as we are called into relationships with one another, God blesses those relationships, especially the relationship of marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. The priority of this blessing, the priority of this relationship is affirmed with the prospect of children. And God blesses us in these relationships. He causes his people to thrive. He causes us to enjoy our lives and enjoy relationships, enduring relationships, relationships meant to last forever. This is the message of the commandment. This is the message of grace. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of hope for the world as we live together with Christ at the center of all that we have, of all that we are, of all that we will ever be, because this is most certainly true. Amen.